the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things of life, all the things that you need, physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever, will be added unto you. Now, I want you to notice from that, first of all, the simple truth, he said, seek the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Now, that ought to help you to relax. God didn't say there for you to generate up some righteousness of your own. You know, I find many Christians or would-be Christians or cult members are much like some of the Jews that Jesus encountered. Their problem is found there in Romans in chapter 10. They're going about trying to establish their own righteousness when they don't have any. Man lost his righteousness in the Garden of Eden. Inherited a sin nature from Adam ever since. You inherit it from the Father. Observe, all through the Bible, the inheritance comes through the Father, never through the mother. The sin nature, God never blamed Eve for that sin nature, not in a single scripture. Always says it came through Adam, for Adam sinned. When he talks about in Hebrews chapter 7, Levi was in Abraham's loins, because Abraham was his father, even though he was his great-grandfather. In other words, in God's reckoning, the reckoning passed through the Father. Now, our father's Adam, and he didn't have any righteousness, any unfallen nature to pass on to us. So, first of all, you can relax and quit trying to work up your own righteousness and rest in the righteousness that God gives you, puts on you like a robe, clothes you like a garment, like a wedding garment, like a princely garment, a garment of a prince when we come to God through the new birth in Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Well, that's a wonderful thing. I could start a whole teaching on that, but that isn't what I came to teach. That's a throw out. That's a freebie. That's a P.S. But to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Beloved, I think one of the greatest problems in the entire church, many of you come in and you hear me teach from time to time, and you notice that I have very few kind things to say about religious organizations.
Yeah.
Or, for the most part, dogmas. And most doctrines, I have very few kind words to offer for denominations. And I feel that perhaps tonight, in these next sessions, you'll be able to understand the problem. The problem is that the church has not made and produced Christians that are kingdom-oriented. You are not naturally kingdom-oriented thinking people, and you should be. You see, until you are a kingdom-oriented thinker, you become a religious organization-oriented thinker. And when that's true, you're duty-bound to hate the Baptist if you're not a Baptist. You're duty-bound to hate the Pentecostals if you're a Baptist. You're duty-bound to hate the Catholics if you're a Pentecostal. It's the unwritten law. You're duty-bound to hate the Protestants if you're a Catholic. I had a girl tell me the other day, she said, I've never heard a Catholic priest say anything bad about a Protestant. Said, you don't have to. The doctrine in the book is already that we're all lost. Why say anything bad about lost people? You killed 68 million of us during the Inquisition. You don't have to say that anything bad about us. You've already tortured and murdered 68 million of us. I mean, you know, why throw water on somebody that's already been burned at the stake? But you see, the point is, I can despise religious dogmas, doctrines, and denominational creeds and love the people in the denomination. I can violently disagree doctrinally with people in any given denomination about any given doctrine, but love the person. Now, if you can't, it's because you're not a kingdom-oriented person. Now, listen to me. God wants you to understand tonight and begin to become a kingdom-thinking person. You see, once you understand that you're a kingdom person, that we have been, the Bible teaches there are two kingdoms. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. There's a tremendous misunderstanding in the church about what is the kingdom of God? When is the kingdom of God? Is this the kingdom of God? We have whole churches saying, this is the kingdom of God. And they'll show you their favorite verses, and many of you may come from some of those churches. We've got another bunch of you in here that says, no, the kingdom of God is coming. It'll be a 1,000-year reign. Others are saying this is already the thousand-year reign. This is it. It's that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of the Holy Spirit. One of the best teachers in America teaches that. And this is it. Shall we put it this way? To them, this is God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Boy, is heaven a mess. But when is the kingdom? What is the kingdom about? And it's obvious that there must be something wrong, some problem, or else we wouldn't be divided over it. Do you understand that?
Yes.
If it was the easiest doctrine in the world to see in the scriptures, then the church wouldn't be arguing about it. Now, number one, we wouldn't be arguing about it if we were kingdom-oriented people to start with. You say, well, I don't understand what you mean. Well, first of all, let me just proclaim this, that the Bible definitely teaches there are two kingdoms. One is, and there's a definite name for each one of them. One is the kingdom of darkness, and the other is the kingdom of light. In Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, it was dark. And God said, let there be light. And at that moment, insofar as humanity was concerned, the kingdom of light began. Now, we'll talk about who that light was. That light wasn't a thing, it was a he. John, Gospel of John, Jesus tells you many times over who that light was and is. The book of Revelations in chapter 21 and 22 clearly tells you that light is Jesus Christ. Jesus glowed at that moment. He took a human form at that moment and Jesus became an image. Jesus, who is God eternally, Jehovah God eternally past, they are one spirit from eternity past, at that moment became an image, and it looked like, kind of like us. We're the miserable mutants after years of reproducing in this cursed earth. But he was really something. And he glowed. And God said, I will make man in that image. I have taken an image, I'll make man in that image. And when he made Adam and Eve, they were in that image, which means they were three in one, like God had become. God had become a father at that moment. God had become a son at that moment. Oh, it's pre-incarnate, way before the virgin birth. He was the lamb, you understand, slain before the foundation of the world, in this sense, because it was done in God's mind. He existed as spirit. And Jesus glowed. And when they made Adam in that image, and I'll show you a bunch of scriptures on that before this is over with, how you can be sure that Jesus glowed. And if God made Adam in that image, then Adam glowed. And so did Eve. And when Jesus had his glorified body, he glowed. And when they had the vision on the Mount of Transfiguration of Elijah and Moses, it was a vision. They didn't have their glorified bodies. It was only a vision. But it was a vision of the future when they would have a glorified body. See, they couldn't have their bodies yet. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. They couldn't have their resurrection bodies before Jesus. And the scripture clearly says in Matthew 16, it was a vision. Or rather, no, it says it in Matthew 17, a vision. They glowed. That's good news. You guys, those of you that have accepted Jesus, you're going to glow. When you get your new body, it's going to shine. Then you'll understand scriptures like Matthew 13, 43 that says, then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. Adam and Eve knew each other as male and female before they sinned. They knew each other as husband and wife, but Adam and Eve had never seen anyone without a glory covering. I mean, that was just part of it, baby. When you were a human being on the earth, you glowed. But the moment they sinned, they were no longer three in one. Their spirit instantly died, and they were only two in one. They were not the image of God, and only the image of God shines and radiates with the goodness and glory of God. And it shocked them, it terrified them, it scared them. They ran and they hid. They knew they ought to have some kind of covering. That's how they knew to cover themselves, because they had already had a covering. And they tried some fig leaves. God came in the cool of the evening and said, Adam, we got a problem. I already told you that the day you sinned, the day you ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in that day you would surely die. Now your spirit has died, and I've got bad news for you. Your body started dying. You just don't know it yet. You're going to experience physical death. You've already experienced spiritual death, but not eternal spiritual death. It's temporary thing, Adam. I'm going to make a way for you. But you shouldn't have chosen Eve over me. You shouldn't have become a pattern for all men that'll let their wives talk them into sinning. A pattern for men that'll let their wives talk them into choosing them over God. You girls, listen to me. You'll never be happy. Never be happy unless your husband loves Jesus more than he does you. You go up to my wife and ask her tonight, are you worried about Floyd stepping out on you? She'll say no. You'll say, why? You think you're that much woman? She says, no. Number one, I know he loves me, but I'll tell you who he loves a whole lot better than me. Jesus. He might consider being unfaithful to me, maybe, but he will. I know that man, and I know he will never consider being unfaithful to Jesus, so I'm real cool and relaxed. See, girls, if you want real peace of mind and heart, when you know your man loves Jesus Christ more than he does you and more than his own life, then you'll never have to worry again about unfaithfulness. So don't be jealous. Don't be foolish. Husbands, I've got news for you. You will never be happy in your marriage until your wife loves Jesus Christ more than she does you. Otherwise, you are an idol. You know, idols have ways in the Bibles of getting destroyed. And so God came to Adam and he says, your fig leaves are not bleeding. And I said, the wage of sin is death. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I don't see any blood coming out of those fig leaves. Therefore, Adam, I reject your covering. But I'm going to cover you again, Adam. But I can't cover... Adam, now cool it. Someday you will glow again with the glory of God. But Adam, it's going to take me about 6,000 years to glue you and your family back together. You just don't realize how desperate one sin is. Adam, as a result of your one act of rebellion, all your children will die for generations. And they'll get sick and they'll age and die. And Adam, you're going to see the most beautiful woman that's ever lived age before your eyes. And she's going to see you age. She's going to see the arthritis set in. It's going to be awful. You've never sweated before, Adam. You don't even know what's going on, but baby, work can be tough. You've just been doing things in the garden by command of your voice. I gave you this huge garden in Eden, east of Eden, to tend, but you did it by the command of your mouth. See, he never even broke a sweat. See, tending the garden was not punishment. He was intended for that. Work was not punishment. Work got hard. That was punishment. Up until then, Adam just said, tree, grow. Ho, that's enough. Just like Jesus told the fig tree to die. Adam had no sin between him and God, nothing. God told him, take dominion, rule the planet. He figured God said it, he did it. Lion, come here, I'd like to tickle your ears a little bit. I want to talk to you, just like you'd call a collie dog. You say, I can hardly believe that. Haven't you read about the thousand-year kingdom? The lamb and the lion and the wolf and the bear and the leopard and the child and the snake will all lie down, eat grass, and play together. I just put about five scriptures together, but that's what comes out. Well, that's the way it was with Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. They had dominion. Hawk, I'd like to speak with you a minute. Come here. Fly right here. He had absolute dominion. Didn't last long. And so God rejected his covering. Now, let me hasten to say this. Please hear this, John Adams. It may seem that 6,000 years to re-glue us together is a long time to us, but not to God. It is an eye blink to him. The victory is going on to the angels and to God rapidly. We're just in another dimension, and it's like everything's going kind of slow here. But you know the scripture. A day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day. We might say that this whole trial that Satan and this whole human race is going through is a six-day trial. I want you to understand that biblically, Satan is on trial for his life. The judge has already told us what the final verdict is. I mean, you don't have to wait till the headlines come out after the trial. You can read Revelations and find out the end of the trial before it ever happens. That's why Satan has a... See, Satan is at the throne of God accusing the brothers, not because he has great power to be there, but because he has to be there. He's on trial for his life. He's rebelled against God. We already know the verdict, guilty. We know where he's going to be thrown, into the pit, everlasting fire, Revelation chapter 20. But he ain't there yet. But it's just as good as there, because God's word said he's going to be there. therefore it shall come to pass. So Satan stands there accusing us, hoping that if he can find something Satan's only hope to save himself. And see, since we've read Revelations, we know it says no hope. But he doesn't believe it. He never has believed God's word. He'll quote it, but he doesn't believe it. If he did, he would have never rebelled. His only hope is to find one flaw of any kind in God himself. And if he can find one flaw in God, God's got to let him off the hook. I mean, God, if you've got a flaw, what do you expect out of me? I'm only a created being. But you see, Satan's great problem is he will not repent. Now, that's where every one of you in this room that have given your heart to Jesus are different. And even though you're only mud balls, you have made a decision that Satan will not make in his pride.
Amen.
I may be defeated, but I got my pride. You ever hear that statement? I can tell you who's the first guy to ever say it. Satan. And so all through history, Satan continually accuses God. You hear it every day, and many of us in this room have done it. When things go bad, God, you're not being fair to me. If that's true, Satan wins. Anytime anyone comes to me and says, God hadn't been fair to me, I know they're lying. Or deceived at best. But it's wicked. And all through time, Satan continues to try and find one flaw with God. That's what the whole book of Job was about. Satan comes to God and says, ha. God says, where have you been, Satan? God knew. God isn't dumb. God was making Satan check in like a little bad spoiled brat kid. You know, I mean, when you come into court, you got to answer questions. Where you been? Is your name Satan? Yeah. Where you been? Where you been? What do you mean, where have I been? I've been where you banished me to. I don't have a choice. It's either here in this courtroom or down there on, you know, I got no choice. I've been bouncing to it for about, have you noticed my servant Job? Job is quincing about that time. He says, don't tell him where. Satan could have been spared if he would have only repented. So could have his demon angels. You know how we know that? How do you know that? How do you know that? Because you've read the Bible and you know the nature of God. You know, it doesn't have to say it. When you read the Bible from front to cover, you get where you know God. You know his heart. Is there any place in the Bible that would ever make you think that God would not forgive someone that pled with him for forgiveness and repentance? There's not even the slightest inkling of it. God will forgive anyone, anytime, that will come with a true heart of repentance. The point is, they won't repent. And we know they never will. The scripture is clear. I wish they would. God wishes they would. But he will not force them, because then they don't have free wills. Let me make you sure you understand something. God will not force any of you to love him or worship him. You have free wills. You can say no to Jesus Christ till the day you die. But let me tell you, you will bow to him.
Amen.
You may not bow in this life, but you will bow.
Amen.
The scripture says in Philippians, you will bow. And you will confess what you... Listen, if you're in here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's my duty. If I care about you, I've got to warn you. If you will not confess him as Lord now, you will then. But it'll be too late to do you any good.
That's right.
The scripture says, you will look at him and say, you are Lord. Let me tell you this at judgment. Nobody at judgment is going to be begging. Lee, as God shows every lost man his life and all the goodness that he showered on them and all the opportunities they had to be saved, not one lost man at judgment will beg. They will not be able to say anything. Their own guilt will be so evident. They'll know they deserve it, and they'll say nothing. I want you to understand, there will not be any pleading and crying before God at judgment. Maybe afterwards, but not at it. Joe, they'll have nothing to offer on their behalf. They won't be able to think of a single statement to make in their defense. Their guilt is so incredibly obvious. And so God comes to Adam's rescue. And so from that, here's what I want you to understand. God, Jesus Christ, created the entire universe, the heavens and the earth. And Satan has come down, God having given a small little portion of that universe, the earth and its atmosphere and the starry skies, to man. They said man would inhabit planet Earth. That's what the scripture says in Psalms, that the earth is the habitation of man. You'll never find a man on another planet. If there were any men out there, Jesus would have to die for their sins too. But the Bible is clear that Jesus will only die once. You're not going to find intelligent life out there. Listen to me. What do you mean? All this fiction that you guys have been swallowing and are hearing. Listen to me. That there's some more advanced life out there. How can there be? We were created in the image of God. How can anything be superior to that that's created? In fact, the scripture says in Psalms 8, we were created just a teensy-weensy bit lower than the angels. You say, how much lower? We can die and they can't. That's it. That's how great Adam was. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Do you see the lie of evolution? Adam was a notch below angels. You know what angels can do? Did you read about one angel killing 185,000 Assyrians in one night? I mean, he made Samson look like a piker. Adam was just the only thing lower that Adam was from an angel was he could die. But he couldn't even die until he sinned. See, it's the wages of sin that causes death. If you've never sinned, see, I know every one of you sinners. I know the Pope's a sinner. I know Mary was a sinner. You don't see. I know everybody sins. You know why? The Bible said so. Even Mary said God was her Savior. Luke chapter 1, verse 47. I know you guys are sinners. But look, you know I'm a sinner. I'm aging. Some of you may be dying faster. Some of you may be in here sick tonight, cancer. You're just dying faster, but I'm going to. God heal you, I'm still dying. So are you. And so, beloved, God gave man. No, you're not going to find anybody superior to us out there. But the law of evolution, see, we started so fantastic. Read Genesis chapter 4. They had an incredible civilization. Listen, have you ever heard of little kids that are, quote, mentally deficient by our test, and yet they can play music and compose music none of us have ever heard of? Can't even touch? Do paintings, little kids, you know, all twisted up, contorted with, quote, birth defects, and yet they can paint pictures, never having had a lesson, that just makes us look like pikers? Well, I'm trying to tell you that is a holdover throwback remnant of the kind of people that populated this planet 6,000 years ago. Adam was just one great big hunk of talent. Incredible physical power. Unfallen. Jesus was just like that in his human body. Unfallen. Jesus could have broken Samson in half 50 times over. The Bible teaches that Jesus was the most humble man that ever was on the planet. You know why? You know what? Meekest man that ever walked the planet. The greatest. Hey, he could have broken that whole bunch of Pharisees in half. Never even entered his mind. Didn't want to. Talk about freedom. Think of poor Jesus wanting to beat him up and can't. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, wouldn't that be frustrating? See, I'm trying to show. It never even occurred to him. He came to die for them, not to beat them up. I'm trying to show you how it is. Sometimes we're not walking in the Spirit, you know. When you want to, you see you're not. It doesn't matter whether you do it. If you want to, you're not really walking with God. And so God came. And Adam received a gift, a dominion. And he quit glowing when he sinned. And so suddenly, Satan and his boys, his angels, have a piece of God's universe. Now, they got it by conquest, but not by conquering God.